All right, we are recording. So, Rosie wasn't here for chapter 1 and 2 last night. So, would anybody want to help her out? Let her know what stood out to you. Any volunteers? Like, how about Sister Rosie?
The first chapter was a prologue. Okay. An introduction. Okay. And it was like, James is going to have like 12... lessons, points, I don't know.
He's going to have 12 teachings in this letter.
Okay. And then, so that kind of set that up in chapter 1, of those 12 teachings. And then chapter 2 was the first and second teaching.
Yeah, chapter 2 is teaching 1 and 2.
The first teaching was about favoritism versus love.
Whoa.
And then the second teaching was faith without works is dead.
Yep, genuine faith, right?
Genuine faith.
What is faith?
What is faith? Yeah. What is faith? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's all I got.
Nice.
Tanya.
Good job, Julie. Throw it out there.
I just like to know. It's really good, Jules.
Okay. I'll go back and read that. Again.
Julie, this is throwing the lifeline out there to you, Tanya.
I'm just passing the baton.
Talked about being, happy is the one who endures testing.
Ooh.
Count it all joy.
Good.
Through all of the hard things. Encouraging us to be perfect.
Okay.
It is attainable.
Really?
Tag.
Are you tagging David?
David?
You're it.
John.
I highlighted that last part that you said, so. Perfect for.
John, anything sent out to you for Sister Rosie? Any points you took away?
Only that Abraham was declared right by works and not by faith alone.
Yeah, and who else did he mention? Rahab, right? He's like, wasn't she declared righteous by her works? And Abraham, by not only his faith, but also his works? And he's got a great point, right? So, who is Jacob, by the way?
Jacob, half-brother of Jesus.
Correct. And where is he the leader at?
Jerusalem.
In the Jerusalem synagogue.
Wow.
And how is life for him going?
He was in famine, in the midst of famine.
Yeah, so they're suffering poverty because of famine that hit them. And also, he's being persecuted because he's living around the people that murdered his brother.
Wow.
And after he writes this letter, he doesn't live but a few years later until they murder him.
Oh. And his message was a sense of urgency because of his
situation.
Just being around those people that murdered his brothers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so who is he writing this letter to? So we know who it's from. Now who is he writing it to? Who does he tell us he's writing it to?
To the 12 apostles of the dispersion.
Oh yeah, the 12 tribes of the dispersion.
Yeah, so wouldn't it be fitting that in this letter to the 12 out in the dispersion, he's going to have 12 teachings within this letter? And chapter 1... he's going to hit you in chapter 1 with a bullet point, and then every chapter after this is going to have something from chapter 1 that he's going to expound on. And he's already did 2 of them, right? He's already did genuine faith, and he's already done favoritism versus love, showing partiality. Cool. So any other comments or thoughts on Jacob chapter 1 and 2 before we get into 3? Good? Sarah, were you here for last night's teaching on Jacob 1 and 2? Is there anything that stood out to you that you could share with Rosie since she wasn't here? Everyone went around and did it, so that's why I'm throwing you out there. That's okay. What stood out to you? If you repeat yourself, that's all right. Or if you repeat them, that's okay.
How he was pointed out how Rahab, even though she was a harlot, but because of what she, the good thing that she did to help the spies, he sees that as she's being faithful. Like she was trusting in what the spies told her would happen, that they would keep her safe.
Yeah.
So she could have continued to do things that were against what we consider Torah for them, and not help them, but because she did that, she gets to be put all the way over here. Wow. This end of the Bible, her name is still there, but in a good way.
Yeah, because she probably didn't even know Torah, but because she did it, right? She can do it without even knowing it, without even knowing it.
Wow.
She did the spirit of it without even knowing the letter of it yet.
Wow.
If that makes sense.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Got it? And so to help you guys out a little bit on the background of all this, I had this big old paragraph up here to help you get going on the book of Jacob, or on his letter. Hopefully that will help you understand who it's coming from, what he was going through, who he's writing to, and then hopefully the words will start to make a little bit more sense as you have that information.
Did you read it yesterday?
I did not read it. I just wrote it up there so you all could read it.
So about the people on the recording?
The people in the recording have you guys here to be like, hey, can you send me a picture or something of your notes? That's cheating. Or you want them to... Well, what you can do is you can get
maybe one day we'll have
a recorder or something, and you can...
I just thought maybe you read it out loud.
No, I did not read that out loud. No, I did not read it out loud. It's just up there for you guys. I mean, I touched on a lot of that, but I didn't read it. Does that make sense? All right, you guys comfortable? Chapter 3, Jacob? Yeah? Okay. Remember, he pulls no punches. Ooh, but then I would have to like wear different shirts all the time and all that stuff because I care, because I have certain people that notice everything. I like they know what I eat, what I don't eat, and they come and talk to me like, why don't you eat this? Why don't you eat that? Why do you wear this all the time? Like, do you need new shoes? Like,
your sister.
There you go. I was trying not to say that. So yeah. Or maybe you can just Photoshop clothes on me, like different clothes on me or something like that. John, can you do those? You have those capabilities?
Just
put the suit and tie on me or something?
No, we'll put a rabbi
robe. Or be like John. I could just be like Jonathan Kahn, right? And just wear the same black suit and black tie 24/7.
Little ringlets, right?
Yeah, we're not doing that thing. All right. Before y'all go any further, Jacob chapter 3 and verse 1. This is going to be teaching number 3, okay? Teaching number 3. And here we go. Not many of you will become teachers, my brothers, since you know that we will take greater judgment. For we all stumble in many things. And if someone does not stumble in the act of speaking, this is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bridles in the mouths of horses for them to obey us, we also guide their whole body. Look at the ships, which are so large and are driven by a strong wind. They're guided by a very small rudder, where the helmsman wishes. In the way, the tongue is also a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, How small a fire sets ablaze a large forest. The tongue is also a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is setting for itself among the parts of our body, defiling the whole person, destroying the wheel of life, and it sets itself on fire by Gehenna. For every species of beast, and also of birds and of reptiles and even of sea creatures, is tamed and has been tamed by humans. But no one is able to tame the tongue of men, unstable, evil, and full of deadly poison. With this we bless the Lord and Father, and with this we curse people, those who have been made according to the likeness of God. From this mouth comes forth blessing and curse. It is ought not to be like that, my brothers, that these things happen like this. Does the well pour forth water both sweet and bitter from the same opening? Is a fig tree able, my brothers, to bear an olive, or the grapevine a fig? Nor is bitter able to make sweet. So teaching number three is the tongue. Would I have a volunteer to read chapter 1 and verse 26? Let's see who's the fastest Bible slinger in Texas. Go ahead, Sarah.
If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless.
Oh! Ouch.
God help us. Where is that?
There's chapter 1.
Chapter
so the way Jacob writes this is he's going to hit you with everything he's already going to say. He tells you ahead of time in chapter 1. And he says, dear reader, here's your warning sign if you dare to read on. So he told you, if you claim to be religious, but you can't bridle your tongue, and you have those outbursts, he says your religion is nothing.
So the version I read is said, among you is omitted.
Okay.
So if you read it without this, it's if anyone thinks he is religious. So not, he's not even talking about like just...
Yeah.
He's talking about anybody, not just in your group or congregation.
So he hits you with that one verse in chapter 1. And now, in chapter 3, he expounds on that, what he means. And this is remarkable. Because he's saying, if you read Paul and how Paul talks about prophecy, how he writes to Corinthians, he goes, I prophesy, I pray to prophesy. I pray daily that I would prophesy. And you should pray that you should all prophesy. We should all prophesy. Right? He says, but you have to test the prophecies. And you have to hold on to the things that are good. But they go and they say, but when it comes to teaching, not many of you should become teachers, since you know that we will take greater judgment. So you can prophesy, which in his perspective, if you read his letters, it doesn't mean foretelling the future. It means encouraging your brothers and sisters with the word. And your brothers and sisters are supposed to hear what you're saying and throw out what they think that you're just crazy and hold on to what is good. That's what he says. Because he says, don't despise it. Because some people make you despise prophecy with some of the things they probably told you. And he knows about that, and he warns you, don't do that. He says, don't do that. People have told you things that were wacky and wacko, and he gets it. He says, you're supposed to test prophecy. You don't test the person, you test their prophecy. Because he goes on and he tells you in Corinthians, because we see in part. We prophesy in part. Like we see through a glass dimly. Look at Agabus. Agabus, he comes to Paul and he says, hey, the Holy Spirit says that if whoever's, and he takes Paul's belt, and he wraps Paul's belt around him, like straps himself, and he says, whoever's belt this is, when you go to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to bound you. The Jews are going to hold you captive. Paul goes to Jerusalem, but the Romans hold him captive. Is Agabus a false prophet? Because it didn't happen 100% of what he said.
But it did happen.
Because he sees through a glass dimly. Right? This is this side of prophecy. If you read Paul's thing about prophecy, he is so for everyone to prophesy. Like Moses told Joshua, when Joshua was mad that there was two extra guys in the camp, when Moses put the spirit on the 70, and then there was the two extra dudes in the camp, and they were prophesying, and Joshua was like, no, tell them to stop. And Moses was like, are you zealous for me, Joshua? I pray that all of God's people would prophesy. All of God's people would encourage each other. Matter of fact, when he writes the letter to Corinth, he tells them, we can all stand and prophesy one by one by one by one, but let's do this in order. Let two or three of you do it. And the first one, don't over, you know, talk the second one. Just do it in order. So Paul doesn't see that prophecy is like the actual divine 100% word of God. He sees it as a word of encouragement coming through these vessels. And because of that, we have to test it. Because if God is telling me to tell Tanya something about a lion or something, it may not be exactly what I'm trying to interpret it to be. Because what I tell her is what I interpret it to be. But it may not be exactly what God showed me. I'm just trying to interpret it for her. But then there are people who hit it on the nail when they come to you. I'll give you an example for me and Sarah. Some of you have heard the story. But before we had any children, Sarah wasn't feeling good. And she thought she had like indigestion or ate some bad meat or something like that. So we decided to do a pregnancy test. She did a pregnancy test. It was late at night. It came back positive. And I don't know what positive negative means. You're like, what is it? Yes or no? Baby or no baby? She's like, says we're having a baby. So that was that night. The next morning, we had to go to do a Spanish women's conference where I was going to be teaching. I was going to have an interpreter to help me. So I'm there preaching to women. When it's all said and done, at the end, this Mexican lady comes up with an interpreter. And she says, I don't know if it was her friend, my friend says, or she says, Sarah can probably knows it, can memorize this better than I can, but she just says, your wife has a baby inside of her right now, and it's a boy. So, did we have a baby?
Yes.
Yes.
Was it a boy?
We didn't tell anybody. We hadn't told our parents, we hadn't told only her and me, just us two knew. But this lady came up and said, there's a baby inside of her right now.
She could see the baby.
She can see the baby.
Wow.
God's going to bless this baby. This baby's going to be special.
Amen.
And people will know it. But our thing was, she told us it was a boy. Mm-hmm. So with certain people's theology, we would have to like call her a false prophet because it's not 100% right. But with Paul's definition, if you just read how he talks about prophecy, with his definition, this lady nailed it. She was a little off, like Agabus was a little off. Mm-hmm. Right? And the funny thing is, Paul says, I want all of you guys to do that, but I don't want all you guys to be a teacher. Isn't that fascinating? Because how many of us look at the prophet as something up here, underneath, over the teacher? And Paul goes and he says he even likes women to prophesy. But he doesn't want women to be teachers. So which one do you think Paul and Jacob hold in higher esteem, and if it has to compare to the two? It would be teaching.
Yeah, because you're held more accountable. teacher's held to a higher standard.
That's a scary thing. That the prophet can get it wrong. And it's okay, but the teacher should not be able to get it wrong. There's like a safety net for the like New Testament prophecy. But there's still the same guard for the teaching. So, any thoughts on this so far? It all has to do with the tongue, and he starts off with teaching.
It makes sense, because prophecies are something that you just wait on to see if they're going to come true, but teaching someone, you're teaching them Torah, you're teaching them how to live their life, and how to follow God correctly.
Yeah.
So if you get that wrong, you're creating so many stumbling blocks.
Wow.
You can't even foresee it.
Yeah.
That's good. Wow.
Yeah, and then, I mean, there's the other side of prophecy. You guys ever been there? We had a gentleman one time come all the way down from Oklahoma, show up at Sister Carmi's house to tell me that God was going to give him, I don't know, how many million dollars to build, like, the Goshen in Oklahoma. And I'm supposed to be his Gideon, and he's rounding up all these people to sell their stuff and go to Oklahoma and go build this city of God where everything goes down. We're going to go over there. And I was I was one of the chosen selected that he came all the way over there for me. I said, can you show me the money? Oh, God will give it to me. We have to walk by faith. I said, when you get the money, you can come back. Because I ain't going until you got the money for all that. I ain't selling nothing. I am not moving nothing until you give me a check ahead of time. That's how this is going to work, because that is crazy. Yeah. I don't know, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But then you go ahead, what do you got?
I just remember you telling me that. Like, he wants to give me so many millions of dollars. He's like, okay, let's go.
Yeah.
Because he wants us to move. Oh. Sorry.
So I sent him to Carlsbad. Maybe some. Anyway, long story. But, so you got some wacky stuff that comes your way, and that kind of stuff makes you want to just despise it. But then you also have some authentic stuff that really hits it. You have that timely word that comes to you.
Are you saying he was prophesying to you about that? Or?
He thought he was.
He thought he was.
He thought he heard from God. The word, the Lord talked to him and made him come over here. And this was all from the Lord. Like, thus saith the Lord. But so, the Lord doesn't thus say it no more. The Lord gives you these impressions in you that sometimes you misinterpret to someone else. Or sometimes you don't, and you hit it on the nail for them. Right? So, whatever Paul does, he says, you pray for it. More than anything. That's the best gift you can have, he said, is to do that for someone. But, he says, you don't despise it, and also, you got to test it. You definitely got to test it. Okay, but teaching, here he is saying the tongue and teaching, this is supposed to be the most powerful thing in your life. Right? This is what? What is the word? It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the funny thing about, everybody wants to put the prophet as the teacher. Like, well, this guy can, like, he can prophesy, let him be the teacher. But nowhere does it say a teacher has to be a prophet. Right? Zero qualifications. And when people put the prophet as the teacher, you got problems there.
And then you read about all the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, or is Ezekiel, the ones that had to do all these strange things. It's like, why would you want to be a prophet? Having to sleep on, what was it, rock? And eating your picking your feet over done? Like,
that was Hosea.
That was Hosea, yeah. Yeah. I was like, I know they had to do some big stuff, so.
Yeah.
I'm like, why would you want to do it? Jeremiah didn't want to do it.
Yeah, so he's building up, you know. He first told us that faith without works is dead. You can't say you have faith and not do anything. Show me by your actions. And now he's saying, he's going even deeper, and he's saying it's okay for you to have bitter water and sweet water come out of your mouth? Does he say it's okay? No. What does he tell you? This should not be done, my brothers. He said, if you want to control your body, you gotta control your tongue. Because he told us in chapter 1, because if you can't, your religion is useless. I know Sarah comes from a background where some believers in her family, they're so sweet to everybody outside the family with their words, and they win the whole community over, but then like those same lips and tongue is so harsh to those in the family. Instead of being consistent all around. Anybody else share that with her?
I think we treat strangers better than we do our families. Mm-hmm. But, you know, sometimes that's what happens.
Yeah, and it's hard, right? You guys ever been to like a funeral and someone's talking about how sweet this person was, you know, being a stranger to your family, how sweet they were, and you're just sitting there like, you're like crying because you're like, I wanted that for me. Like, that was my dad, or that was my grandpa, that was my brother, and everybody else got the sweet version, but they had what I didn't have because he or she was not like that to me. And so Brother Jacob here is saying, you can't be both. You got to be one. Right? You can't be both. You can't say, I bless you, O Lord, and then go curse other people. So I'm telling you, he warned you in chapter 1. Beware, O reader, because I'm just throwing you jabs right now in chapter 1. I'm about to swing for the fences in these next chapters. So read at your own risk. Because I'm going to get in your business and I'm going to challenge you. This is the book of Jacob when you read it correctly. You got faith? Show me with your works. You got faith? Let me test the waters of your tongue. Right, so here he's talking about your tongue, and I got some scriptures up there. Do I have a volunteer who want to read a verse or two? Sarah's looking. Are you volunteering?
Can't see, but...
Oh, you want me to tell you what they are? Okay, so let's do Proverbs 21:23. Who's read the book of Proverbs? Julie?
Yeah.
Anyone has this one memorized?
We should.
You should? Or actually, you should do 18:21 and 21:23.
18:21?
Yep, 18:21,
21:23. 18:21. It says, thank you for the light. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
Ooh.
That's Proverbs 18:21.
Yeah, remember, Jacob loved the Sermon on the Mount, and he loved the book of Proverbs. All of this letter is this basically riffing off of all of that.
Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Wow.
Wow.
That's good.
Oh, how about this one? We all know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You all know that one? Who's got it memorized? Anybody got it memorized? Everybody, I'm pretty sure everyone has it memorized if I start saying it. You just don't want to raise your hand. Okay, but what about the next chapter? Who has the next chapter memorized? Psalm 24.
Yes,
Oh, if you went through the book of Leviticus with me, Psalm 24 sings all about Leviticus. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can go through his everlasting doors? He who has pure hands, right, clean hands, a pure heart, and righteous lips, he shall ascend, and only him. It's a book of Leviticus. He's singing about Leviticus. No other book tells you to be pure physically, spiritually, and with your lips. Right? Okay, so let's hit some Psalms. Psalm 12, verse 4 through 5. John, you got it?
Yeah.
You want to read it?
May Adonai cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks so proudly, those who say, by our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are with us, who can master us?
That's pretty sharp. Is everybody able to hear him? The Lord will cut off what lips?
May Adonai cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks so proudly, those who say, by our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are with us, who can master us?
And now chapter 34, verse 13. You got it, Sarah?
Uh-huh.
You want to read it?
Sure. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit.
And then one more. Chapter 141, verse 3. So as you're looking for that, remember, Jacob lived in the hardest neighborhood to ever live and be a believer, where they murdered his brother for his brother's beliefs. He's living there. And poverty just came because there's no more food. The famine hit. He's got persecution and he's got famine. And he doesn't play any games. Like, if you want someone to be blunt with you, this is who you went to. If you want someone to, like, talk about, if you wanted to, like, go to the academic seminary school, you sat down with Paul. And you try to understand what this smart guy was trying to say. But if you wanted someone just to speak plainly and blunt into your life, Jacob's who you went to. And he let you know, I love you, and I'm telling this because I love you. Here we go. Go ahead. Who has it?
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
So the man after God's own heart prayed this prayer throughout the Psalms. Help me watch my mouth. Help me watch my mouth. Help me guard my mouth. And Jacob and Paul and them said, watch your mouth. Life and death. Life and death in that thing. So be careful. Have you guys ever been hurt by words before?
Yes.
You know how it feels? Treat others the way you want to be treated, is what we're told. Yeah? So Jacob's pretty deep. Like, he hits us pretty hard, and then he'll be pretty okay at the end. Chapter 5 is not so bad, but he gets in your business, and he challenges you. Yeah? I don't know. Does anybody like it? People getting in your business and challenging you? Maybe it's on paper, right? Maybe he's not alive anymore to... You don't have to see his face, right?
You shut the book.
You shut the book. He's reading my mail, right? Okay. So, any questions on that part, on that teaching? That's our first teaching in chapter 3. Any questions or comments on it so far? He does not write like Paul. There is no wondering. Oh, man, he does not talk like Yeshua. Well, I wonder what this parable means. He's like, oh yeah, I give you this whole, you know how to ride a horse? You know how to do a ship? Yeah, do your body that way. Yeah? Okay. So, verse 13. Teaching number 4. This is going to, actually, I'll tell you later. Teaching number 4, verse 13. Who is wise and learned among you? He must constantly show by the conduct of his works, of his wisdom in humility. But if you have bitter jealousy, strife in your heart, don't boast against and do not tell lies against the truth. This wisdom is not wisdom coming down from above. Anothen. You guys remember that word from John? Studying John with me? From above. But is earthly, worldly, proceeding from an evil spirit. Ooh, who wants to be told that they have one of those? For where there is jealousy and strife, from this place is disorder and every worthless and wicked deed. But the wisdom from above is indeed first pure, then peaceable, kind, obedient, full of mercy and of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The fruit of acts of loving kindness or righteousness in your versions is sown in peace by those who make peace. So teaching number 4 is true versus false wisdom. Right? Who is wise and learned among you? Who is he? How do you find out who's wise among you? You guys know?
Yeah.
How, John?
How does he live?
How does he live? And you see, even Paul write, like when he writes to Timothy and Titus, about, hey, if anybody wants to be an elder in a congregation, that's a good desire. But, he says, he has to prove that he can have that position by how?
Having his family in order.
Having his family in order. He should not be given to what?
Strong drink.
He shouldn't be given to appetite. Like, this person should have himself in order, and his family should all love him and follow him. Then he can be an elder. And hopefully, that's because he's wise. And this is what Jacob is getting at. If anybody wants to show himself to be wise in this world, don't do it with your mouth. He said, do it with your actions. How you treat people, right? He says, don't have bitter jealousy and those things in you. Because if you have those things in you, what does he call them? He says, you might have a something spirit. You know, you said demonic spirit? Ooh. So demonic spirit, that the demon word comes from the Greek, I believe. Right? So it's more like just like an impure spirit. Yeah. I mean, same thing. You guys know what it is. But yeah, so if you suffer from these things, Jacob is coming to tell you, you might want to test the spirit that you have. It might not be the Holy One. And hopefully that will cause some concern for you. So you do get the Holy One and get rid of the one that's not. Come in from Brother Jacob. Remember, right after he writes this letter, he's going to get murdered. So if he knew that was going to happen, and so he wrote with such a punch, I don't know. But he writes with a punch. Like if you want to get punched in the gut sometimes, come and read him. He pulls no punches, right? Some people, they just don't come back to his congregation after they hear him talk.
Numbers are down.
Because if you're going through what he's going through at this time, you don't want any hypocrites in there right now with you. Because you don't know if Judas himself is in there about to hand you over like they handed your brother over. The Lord was his brother. And Jacob made sure that the people in his place, they may not have had big numbers. Because remember, a lot of them already left. After Saul had killed Stephen, they already left Jerusalem and took off. And only a few remained there. And so the few that he had, he made sure they were real. And this is how he made sure they were real, is that they can withstand the heat of his teachings. Yeah, and so now this letter is going out before he dies to the rest of the believers that are out in the dispersion. They're living in happy land.
He's not sugarcoating
them. This is coming from the heart of persecution, the heart of poverty. And he's sending it to his believers out there who are fighting about silly things, right? While he's here fighting about real things. They're over there fighting about, you know, prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit. The things that we like to fight about, you know, we're talking about, you know, are angels this way, are that, and he's like, I got no time for that right now. And that's what he's doing. Okay? So, any comments on, did I read the new one, right? I'm not on the tongue yet. What did I just read? Someone help me out.
The teaching number 4.
Okay,
teaching 3.
Oh yeah, about the Spirit, that's what I was talking about. So what are the things, if you have the wisdom from above, what does that look like?
Clean, peaceful, gentle, ready to obey, filled with compassion and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Does that not sound like something we just read the other day? You're shaking your head yes. What was it? Do you remember?
The other day.
Yeah. Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is?
Are you on this list?
Yeah, there are 9 of them, right? Look at you, Rosie.
I'm practicing those girls. I like the long suffering right in the middle of it all. It's just like, ugh.
And so all Paul says is this is the fruits of the Spirit. Jacob just said, if you don't have those, you have something else.
Wow, you have something else. Wow.
I don't want to go to this counselor because the other counselor doesn't tell me I got an evil spirit. This one does. Right? So yeah, this is Galatians all over again. What about Matthew 5:4? Matthew 5:4. Sermon on the Mount, come on. Everybody's read the sermon, the Beatitudes? Who's read the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount? John, you got it already?
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Which one? Verse 5?
Sure.
Blessed are the meek, because they shall inherit the earth.
Keep going.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be filled.
Keep going.
Blessed are the compassionate, because they shall obtain compassion. Blessed are the clean in heart, because they shall see Elohim. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called sons of Elohim.
Right there. Sounds like a bunch of actions.
Yep.
Does that sound like a bunch of actions? Actions about your character. What did you say?
You just had John read all those because you can't remember what the first number was.
No, it's just because I just figured that the other ones were going to be actions as well.
How come he didn't have him read the first one?
What?
Why didn't he read verse 3?
What's verse 3 say?
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Really? You just picking on me?
Yes, because you're like, okay, for the other one.
I got a heckler in the crowd. Great. Oh, great. Sipping on Tanya's wine back there? What are you doing? All right. So, go to Jacob chapter 1, verse 5. So, we're already in Jacob, so just go to chapter 1 and verse 5. Watch what he tells us here. Who's got it? Rosie? No?
Sorry. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Whoa! He says, if you don't have this, if you don't have the wisdom from above, but you're walking in the wisdom of the world with that evil spirit, he says, all you got to do is ask God for his wisdom.
Or you have to pay a man
get it?
You don't have to pay a man to get it, no.
Send me your money and get my sweaty pack.
But the wisdom here, the wisdom that you're praying for is not like business wisdom or all that. You're talking about the wisdom that helps you have a good character. Go ahead, Julie.
I said wisdom from above.
Your wisdom from above is all about your character. It's all about reshaping your character. And how you handle your relationships. Because, I mean, how many times did everyone want to pray for wisdom like Solomon? But that's not the wisdom that he was praying for. Solomon said, give me wisdom so I can judge your people righteously. That's the wisdom he's talking about judging people righteously. He wasn't talking about just wisdom, like to have knowledge or something like that.
His character.
Yes.
That didn't end up
into
well.
No. That ended great.
Oh, he ended great?
No. The prayer that what he asked for was great. He just asked. He asked for one thing: wisdom to judge God's people righteously. He did that. But he didn't ask like David. David said, "Hide your word in my heart, so I would not sin against you." Solomon didn't pray that. But Solomon did get wisdom to judge God's people righteously. He was a good judge for the people. He just didn't act good for himself.
This is not the wife.
Yeah.
Wife.
But Jacob is saying here, if you don't have this wisdom, all you have to do is ask your father for it.
Right on.
It's not something you do on your own resolve. It's something you ask God to help you with. Right? So that, chapter 1, verse 27 of Jacob. And then we'll move forward. You got it? You want to read it?
Pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
So if you want pure religion that is actually going to profit you something, here, go ahead.
Obviously, take care of the orphans.
The orphans, the widows, stay unspotted from the world. This is the wisdom from above. Okay? Any comments or questions on that? Any thoughts? I'm going to take it down the road. Anybody? Good? All right, let's keep reading. So we had, that was, yeah, true versus false wisdom. Chapter 4. 17 verses left, and you guys are making it. This is teaching number 5. Good job, Julie. So from where is the source of strife? And from where is the source of fighting among you? Is it not from this source? From your desire for pleasures that are warring in your natures? You desires, but you have not. You kill and strive after, and you're not able to attain. You fight and make war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and you do not take because you ask for yourselves in error, so that you could squander in your pleasures. Adulterous people, do you not know that the love of the world is enmity with God? Whoever desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You think it to no purpose. The scripture says, the spirit that settled in us longs for us with envy. But he gives greater grace. On this account, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if you would be subject to God, you should resist the devil, and he will run away for his life from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. purify your hands. Sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You must now feel afflicted and miserable and weep and cry. Let your laughter turn into grief and joy into dejection. If you would humble yourselves before the Lord, then he will lift you up. This is a divided heart. Right, this is a divided heart. Would somebody like to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 14? This is where he's getting this from, I believe. You got it? Yes, Matthew 6, 14. Whoever's there would like to read it first. Julie, you got it?
For if you forgive others their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. How far did I read?
Huh? Just verse 24.
You said 14.
You said 14.
Oh, I did. Oh, sorry, 24. Sorry.
Okay, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stick by one and look down on the other. You cannot serve God and money.
You cannot serve God in the world. You can't do both. You can't say, I'm a believer, and then you're serving something else. You can't do it. Does that mean you can't have the other one? No, you just can't serve it. Right? Does it serve you, or do you serve it? You got a comment? No? So where does your fighting come from? He says it comes from your own, seeking your own pleasures. What is, I think one of the greatest marriage teachings that Yeshua gives, and his disciples are just like taken back, like what's wrong with this guy? Why would he even get married then? Right, when he tells them, that marriage is not about your pleasure. Life is not about, right? Life is not about sex. It's not about your pleasure. Your marriage is about my kingdom. The moment you make it about you, to be pleasing to you, is the moment you ruin it. The moment you make a relationship about your own pleasure, he says you ruin it. Because all of your relationships should be about him and his kingdom. The moment you insert your own pleasure seeking is the moment that relationship is going to go down. Or that relationship is going to cause disorder in your life. Fill in whatever relationship it is. If it's not geared towards God's kingdom and his purposes, you're going to have strife in it. He says, where's the source of your strife? Find strife in your life. Is it your marriage? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it something? Whatever it is, find the strife in your life. And he says, I guarantee it's because you're seeking your own pleasure. You think it's about you being pleasured. And because you're not being pleasured, there's strife. Right, like I used the other day, if you go to a congregation, you're like, just my local congregation, I mean, I know they think like me, but I can't do it because I don't get nothing out of it. Well, maybe they're waiting for you to go put something into it. Maybe God put you in that city with them because they need you. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you guys ever just had someone show up to your congregation and like your congregation just came alive? Just because there was a new face or something, like it just revives people, wakes them up, like fans the flame, does something.
Yeah.
But yeah, you've got, just fill in the relationship, whatever relationship it is. The moment you put that it's about you being pleased and you feel that you're not being pleased, that's when it goes south. But if you forever look at your relationship as this relationship is for the kingdom. This is for God's pleasure and not my pleasure. I'm not telling you that it won't be hard, but what I'm telling you, it will last. And it will be better that way rather than the way for you seeking your pleasure. Comments. But this is what he's saying. Find the strife in your life, and Jacob is trying to say, I bet you I know what it is. I bet you or they are looking for them to be pleased in this transaction. And if one party's not pleased, this is where it goes south. Because if you or they are not doing this for him, you got war and you got strife. Yeah. The best marriage relationship counseling you'll ever have right there. And it's free from him, right? From Jacob. Cool? All right, so let's go on to verse 11.
Hold on.
Yes, ma'am.
I remember in church, they would use verse 3 as like a type thing. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Like, you do not have because you do not ask.
You're talking about the prayer?
Yeah.
Or tithe. Are they relating that to tithing?
Yeah.
That's wild.
You don't have more money to tithe because you don't ask for more money to tithe. So,
which scripture was that, Sarah?
It was
4 verse 3.
Yeah, chapter 4 verse 3, where it says, you ask and you do not take because you ask for yourselves in error. Yeah. So that you can...
Even starting verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Like, they're saying, you don't have money because you don't ask for it.
You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you can spend it on your pleasures.
Yeah, so, we were talking about prayers earlier, why your prayers are hindered.
Oh, yes.
Here's another one. Yes. Another one is the reason your prayer is hindered, according to Jacob, is because you're praying for your own pleasure. The moment you're praying for your own pleasure, God's not going to answer that. Because when you're praying for your own pleasure, you're not praying for his kingdom. Do you remember what Yeshua is pointing in John? Oops, the other side of the board. What was his glory? What's his glory? Lay down his life for his friends. That's his pleasure. He'll answer though anything you do there to lay down your life like he does, he'll answer your prayer. But when you're praying for your own pleasure, he's like, yeah, you're not getting it because you're asking for your own pleasure. He ain't going to give it to you. So Peter says, your prayers are hindered when you don't treat your spouse right. I'm an hack, I didn't see that. Your prayers are hindered when you're praying for your own earthly pleasure. You're asking in error. So, Yeshua says, when you do his works, he answers your prayer. But Jacob's saying, when you're trying to pray for selfish things, he ain't going to answer that. Not going to do it. So, but yeah, that's a prayer thing. It's not like a tithe thing. That's wild that they did that.
You don't remember them doing that?
I remember.
I mean, not that one. My guy wanted me to do a credit card when I had no money. Just swipe your credit card. Just get more debt. All right. Let us know how your vacation goes next week. while I'm walking to work because I got no money for fuel in my truck. Right. All right. Verse 11. Here we go. Teaching number, boom, boom, boom. Number what? 6, right? Teaching number 6. You must not ever speak evil of one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil of a brother or judges his brother is speaking against the Torah. and is judging the Torah. If you judge the Torah, you're not a doer, but you're a judge of the Torah. There is only one Torah giver and judge who is able to save or to destroy. Then, who are you to judge your neighbor? Condemning others. These are supposed to be your brothers. It's like what we said the other day. There are going to be weird people that come, absolutely. Like for some reason, like the messianic movement especially, like they just draw some weird personalities, some weird characters sometimes. It just happens. Like stick around if you haven't seen it. It's going to happen.
Dora's sitting right here for
now. So it's good that she's getting the word instead of the actual experience before the word. But what he's saying is they may seem weird and odd and awkward to you, but the moment you come and you're like, hey David, what's your life story? Wow. And you find out, you know, what he has or hasn't been through, and you find out the background, you know, what's going on there and how they got here. You're a little more reasonable now with them.
Yes.
You're like, oh, this makes sense. This makes total sense.
I understand.
Yeah.
So true.
And but he's saying is don't speak evil with people, right? Some people learn faster than others. Some people learn faster than others. So have mercy, you know, if someone's not learning and picking this up as quick as you are. So pray for them, right? In gentleness, Galatians, if you see someone stumbling, you know, encourage them and lift them up. Hopefully they're coming. Maybe not as fast as you, maybe not as smart as you, but work with them, right? Because you have to pray, I have to pray, that I can love this individual the way you love them, Lord. Help me to love them the way you do. Because some people are hard. Some people are easy. Some people, they come and you're just like, man, I love this person. And then there's some people that come and it's a struggle. You can't click with them. You can't mesh with them. But they're always here and you're always here. And you're just like, Father, help me to love them the way you do. Help me to see them the way you do. Because I'm letting you know, it's not always that easy with some people. Some people, it's just like that. You're like, wow, you're just in love at first sight. And you just ride off into the sunset with them. And others, it's not so easy. Right? But your heart, my heart should be to love them the way the Father loves them. Right? So, yeah, so he's telling you, don't speak evil of a person just because they may not be your cup of tea. Right? They're still your brother. Like, who has siblings? Anybody have siblings? Okay. Was there ever a sibling that you two just like, it was war in the room, in the house? Yeah. Right? You just had that, if you had multiple, you got the biggest smile on your face. Do you want to comment?
Nope.
No. Want me to turn the recorder off and then you can comment?
Yeah.
Right. You have the siblings that you clicked with. Yeah, or maybe you didn't, but everyone had that sibling in your family. But here's the thing, even though that sibling, you and them didn't always click and it was war, do you love them?
Yes.
Yeah. You're like, I can tell you, like, so my family, they're not, some of them in Albuquerque, they're not believers. They're not even conservative. But here's the thing, if someone, let's say the media or something says something about me because I'm conservative or something, even though my family fights with me about it, they won't let the outside fight brother about it. That's my brother.
Yeah.
If someone's going to tell him something about his conservatism, it's going to be me, not you. You shut your mouth. That's how mama and them are.
good.
Right? And this is kind of what Jacob's going with it. Like, you know, if it's Rosie, you're bothering me, I'm not going to go tell John. Like, hey, what do you think about that Rosie? Like, no. He's like, go to your sister and talk with her. Right? This is Matthew 18. Like, if they're doing something that's just offending you, just have a conversation with them. It doesn't have to be like, don't make it weird. Like, Rosie, can we meet tomorrow for coffee at 1? Like, wow, Fernando never wants to meet for coffee. This is weird. Like, don't
talk to you about something.
But are we good about like making things weird and awkward and already making someone have the guard up?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, we're so good at it. And they're like, why? She didn't want to listen to me. Like, well, because you set up a weird scenario to begin with.
You need to drink coffee.
Huh? Exactly. That's my point.
This is really
Yeah, exactly. We're good at making things worse than what they really are. And that amplifies the situation that shouldn't have even gone there in the first place. Right? But anyway, yeah, so this right here is condemning others. Matthew chapter 12. I got one scripture for this one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 through 37.
What verse?
12, 36 through 37. If somebody would like to read that. Tanya, you already there?
No, I was reading my footnote.
Oh, okay. I was like, she's already reading something, so I thought. Sarah?
But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Anybody know who Miriam and Aaron were? Do you guys know that they did something bad one time to their brother?
Yeah.
What were they doing to their brother Moses that got Miriam hit with some type of a mark on her body, what we would call leprosy today?
Gossiping about him.
Huh?
Grumbling about him or gossiping about him trash.
What were they talking about him?
Was it because of his wife?
Because of his wife. Oh. They didn't like his wife, number one.
They were jealous.
And why were they jealous?
Because God was talking to him and not them.
But he talked to them. But yeah, not the same way. And this is what he's telling you. Don't do that. Be happy with who you are. Right? If John could heal, if he can raise people from the dead and the Spirit lets him do that, don't be jealous. Be thankful that there's someone in your midst that God is using. What God wants you and me to do is to love yourself and to never wish to be anybody else. I never wish to have what other people have. He wants you to love who He made you and the lot that He gave you in life. Because the moment that you don't do that, your perception on life and your experience of enjoying this life starts to dwindle. When you look in the mirror and you think you want to be someone else, that's when you start losing control of who God purposed you to be. And from that place of insecurity, we go and we condemn our brothers and sisters. That's where we do it from. We do it from our own insecurity. So the moment you love who you are and you don't want to be anybody else, that's the moment that you become victorious in this life. And that will stop you from judging your brothers and your sisters. Right? So, we didn't even touch something important in here. How many times in two verses does he use the word and lift up the Torah here? Verses 11 through 12. He says, if you speak evil of a brother, guess what you're doing? You're speaking against the Torah. You know, the one that tells you not to covet your neighbor's wife or his stuff, not to want to be your neighbor. I wish I was my neighbor because I wish I had his stuff and I wish I had his wife. He's like, you know, be happy with who you are.
Wow.
If you speak against them, he said, you're speaking against the Torah. Oh, if that's okay, it's done away with, right? Not according to Jacob.
Wow.
Not according to Jacob. Right? Because if it was, why would he care about that? Why would he say that? Why would he tell you last chapter, don't just be a hearer of the Torah, be a doer of it? Because remember, when he wrote this, there was no Matthew, there was no Mark, there was no Luke, there was no John. This was written before 50 AD. This is one of the earliest writings out there. Was from this one right here. So if you were like a book nerd and the first edition of the New Testament came out, this is what you got. It'd be a good one. Yeah. Because it wasn't until 35 years later that the Gospels were written. So if you wanted to read some New Testament stuff, this was what you got. Don't speak about your brother because that's against the Torah. The Torah teaches you to love your brother. The Torah teaches you to lay down your life for your brother. The Torah is the gospel. Lay down your life for your brother. Go get your brother's donkey out of the ditch. Go help your enemy when he has no food. The Torah teaches you to lay down your life for your enemy. And Yeshua was that word, was the Torah that became flesh, and he laid down his life for those that he loved and for his enemies. He was the walking Torah who lived it out. The Torah is the gospel, teaching you to lay down your life for everyone. Right? Hopefully you've seen that. So this is when they say the letter of the Torah versus the spirit of the Torah. It's like, yeah, because the spirit of it, you love to lay down your life for these people. The letter of it is like, oh man, I don't like that guy. He's broke down on the side of the highway. And your wife's like, pull over. I don't like that guy.
It's good.
So, but yeah, read it. Like, you're speaking against the Torah. If you're doing it, you're judging the Torah. Like, you better be careful. Don't do that. It's not speaking from a perspective as if it's done away. He's speaking from a perspective as if he honors it and loves it and treasures it. John, were you going to say something there?
Oh, that guy, he passed me when I was broke down. So now I'm passing him.
Oh, that guy, yeah.
Paying him back,
huh, John? All right, here we go. Last little teaching. Teaching number 7. Come now, those who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and we will work there a year and we will carry on business and we will make a profit. Yet you don't understand what your life will be tomorrow. For you are vapor, appearing briefly, then also be made invisible. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills and we live, then we will do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All boasting such as this is evil. So then someone who knows that he should do good but does not do it, it's sin for him. So this is coming from a guy who is experiencing poverty. And why is he experiencing poverty? Because he made some bad business deals? No. Famine hit his neighborhood. Everybody in his neighborhood came broke. And this was a wealthy neighborhood. This was the home of the money changers and the tax collectors. And what he's saying is, you who have money, watch how you speak about it. Don't speak as if you're in control of tomorrow, because you're not promised tomorrow. So he said, speak as if, like this, if the Lord wills, then we'll do this. Because if not, you're arrogant thinking that you're going to have that business deal tomorrow, like you're in control of it. And he goes, let me talk from experience. We just lost everything. We lost it all. We had it all and we lost it all. Now I'm persecuted and I'm broke and I'm writing to you. So you don't go through what some of our people went through, thinking that they had tomorrow and the business dealt tomorrow, but then the poverty hit because the famine hit our neighborhood. The money got sucked up and they all took off. So this is coming from Jacob. This is something he really is experiencing as he's writing this letter. He's experiencing losing everything and being persecuted at the same time from the people that killed his brother. So all he's telling you, be careful of how you treat tomorrow. Don't speak as if you're in control of it. Speak as if the Lord wills, we shall do this. Putting God in control of your tomorrow, because you are but a vapor. You only exist because of the breath of God. And he said, God can take the breath away whenever he wants to. He doesn't have to answer to you or me or your wife or your children, who's going to say, why?
Oh, wow. That's good.
So, I think I got one scripture for this one. That's Matthew chapter 6. And I think it's very powerful and very fitting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 through 34. David, you got it?
No, I don't.
Oh, I think he does, but it's all right. It's okay. Do I got a volunteer who wants to read it? Matthew 6, John?
Yeah.
All right.
6, 20 what?
28 through 34.
So why do you worry about clothing? Note well the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Shlomo in all his esteem was not dressed like one of these. But if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more you, O you of little belief? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these the nations seek for, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. But seek first the reign of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you. Do not then worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. Each day has enough evil of itself.
So good.
So does God love you more than the flowers of the field?
Yes.
Certainly.
Does he love you more than the birds of the air?
Yes.
Does he know that you need to eat?
Yes.
Does he know that you need to drink some water?
Yes.
That you need some clothing?
Yes.
Then why do you keep worrying about it and asking him about it? He says, I know you need these things. Don't worry about them. I'm going to take care of you. It may not be to your perspective that you think in your mind, but he says, what I want you to worry about is what? My kingdom and my righteousness. I want you to pursue those things and I'll take care of the rest. I remember when I told Sarah that I wanted her to stay home and homeschool. Like, both of us weren't making that much money at the time. Like, together it was okay. Like, we were doing okay when we were both working together. But when she got pregnant with Hannah, I was like, I think you should stay home. Like, I would feel really weird if I had someone at a daycare. I wouldn't feel right to my child. And then homeschooling, I wouldn't feel right knowing that I have the summa cum laude and salutatorian living in my house, but we gotta go give our children to someone else. I'm like, I got the smartest woman in the world right here. And I'd feel like the dumbest man on earth to send them somewhere else. So all that to say is finances are always there. Like, that's what most couples fight about most of the time, is the money. Like, what you're making, or what we don't have, or why did you spend it on that? What are you buying? Like, you know, that's what couples like to fight about. At least in my neck of the woods, that's like number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the list. I don't even know what 6 through 10 is. Maybe it's the same thing. But most of the strife and stress is money in most relationships. And anyway, I just said, hey, you do that, and I'll... Don't worry about money and all that. Don't look at the bank account right now. I'll figure it out. Wow. I'll find a way. You just worry about that stuff. I'll worry about that stuff. And she was a trooper, because sometimes it was, she had all the right to cry, you know? We had pictures one time of, like, in our refrigerator. It was, like, just a cup of tea and one pickle in a pickle jar. And that's what we were living off of. But God took care of us. I mean, it's not easy, but she hung in there as a trooper. But on an even greater scale, there's somebody who has more, who has all the resources and who cares about you and who knows about you, right? And he's got a bigger heart than I have and a bigger drive than I have, and he's over you. And all he wants you to worry about is try to be righteous, and he'll take care of everything else. That's what he wants you to do. Like Yeshua, when they're like, hey, when is the temple going to come down and when are you coming back? He's like, hey guys, don't worry about that. What I want you to worry about is worry about being prepared for the day. Don't worry about the day. Just be prepared. Prepare yourself in righteousness for that day. So when I come, you're not caught by surprise. Let's focus on that. Let's redirect our focus. And this is what Jacob is telling us. Redirect our focus on who's in control and live like he's in control. If you act any different, he's like, you're against the Torah. You're against the gospel. You're against God's love. You're against his ways. And he said, stop it. And he's not pulling any punches. But that's the first four chapters of Jacob's letter so far. And if it doesn't punch you in the gut, like it does me a lot, then you're good. And that's a good thing, right? But any other comments or questions? Anything you guys want to add, take away? John, anything you want to add to this thing? Tanya? No? No? Okay. All right. Do I have any volunteers that would like to close us in prayer? Appreciate you guys. All right, Rosie, appreciate it. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Abba, thank you. Wow, we just come to you with humble hearts and broken hearts, Lord, for your righteousness and for your wisdom that you bestowed upon us this week so far, God. And thank you so much for Fernando's dedication, God, to learning and to spending a lot of time and figuring out how to teach us, Lord. I'm sure that's a job and a half sometimes, so I'm just grateful for that, Lord, and grateful for his family, Lord, and grateful to Sarah for all she does for Fernando and all the support she gives him and with the kids and the goats, the other kids. We're just so grateful to you for everything, God. Thank you for this study, Lord. Thank you for revelation and revolution, Lord. Thank you, God, so much for prayer time and for you coming back and confirming our prayers, Lord, in your word. That blows me away when that happens, and it's happened every day since Sakota started. So I'm so grateful for that, God, and thank you for your provisions, Lord, of safety here at the camp, Lord.
Yes, sir.
You could just see so many things that could go really well, could go really astray, Lord, and I just know your hand is on it, God, and I'm so grateful for that, Lord, and grateful for your protection and your overview, Lord, and just your love for us, God, that you would literally leave heaven and come down here to be with us. It's mind-boggling, to be honest with you. We're just grateful, and we just pray for everyone that has to go home tonight, Lord, and pray for everyone at the camp, God, and just again, Lord, bring us back together if it's your will. We pray it's your will. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen.